I'm sure you know by now we are in the book of Judges, and I want to invite your attention to the sixth chapter and verses 33 through 40. I was anxious to get to chapter 7 because of the meat and the material that's there, but as I looked at these verses tonight, I thought that at least they needed to be well considered before we pressed on. That song that we just sung together has a line in it that I think is one of the most needed lines of Scripture. Lord, I'm desperate for you. I wonder what would happen any given Lord's Day if 1,000 people showed up, all 1,000 were just desperate. Desperate. I am not leaving this place until I meet with you, Lord. I am not leaving this place till I hear from you, Lord. I just wonder what would happen. So if that makes sense to you, pray for that. Pray for that with me. Chapter 6, verse 33. All the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abizarites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Massah, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you've said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. This is our third week to talk about Gideon, the judge. Well, at least the judge in preparation, the judge in waiting, the judge that God is equipping and gifting and preparing to become the leader that will deliver Israel. We have seen Gideon at his worst, and we have seen him at his best, and he will get better in next week's passage. Gideon passed that first real test, tear down the gods of Baal and Ashtaroth and build an altar to the Lord. His public persona was at a high pitch and a high point when verse 33 begins to take place. But sometimes we see people at their public persona and we're not totally and completely aware of their private persona. That is, we see them before others, but we never see them alone, for if they are alone, we cannot see them. But God knows what we are publicly, and God certainly knows what we are privately. And we're going to get a glimpse through the Scripture at what Gideon is publicly, and then we're going to take a look at what he is privately. And I think there are some lessons for us to learn in both of these cases. So first of all, is that Gideon has faith. Gideon has faith. And this is his public faith that we're about to see. His enemy, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the people of the east that come together and cross the Jordan River and set up camp in the valley of Jezreel. If you read the chapter before as we were studying it last week and the week before, you would recognize the fact that these nations encamped against the Israelites and devoured the produce of the land as far as Gaza. and they left no substance in Israel, no sheep or ox or donkey, because they would come up with their livestock, and they would take that and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number, and they would take the camels and everything that the nation of Israel had. So verse 6 of chapter 6 says, Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. The enemy of Israel were the Midianites and the Amalekites and all of the people of the east as they came up together. And as they raided the land, they encamped in the valley of Jezreel. How many of you have been to Israel with me over the last several years? Okay, that's quite a few in this area. The valley of Jezreel is also the valley of Megiddo. It's one and the same. Ancient armies fought multiple battles through the years in the Valley of Jezreel. One great battle is yet to be fought in the Valley of Jezreel or Megiddo, and that is the last battle at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus comes in power and in great glory and puts Satan down and binds him for 1,000 years as he cast him away. And for 1,000 years, we rule and reign during the millennium with Christ Jesus the Lord. So in the heart of the land, the Valley of Jezreel, that's where they came to camp. Now, just a little bit that might help you to understand a couple of things about how important that valley is. Today, there is an underground Air Force base in the Valley of Jezreel. If you stand up on the mountain long enough and look downward, you will hear the roar of jet engines. And in a moment, you will see a trap door open and a jet surge out and fly into the sky. It is a base of operation for the great military of Israel's army. The second thing you will see is all manner of crops in the Valley of Jezreel. They grow cotton. They grow bananas. They grow oranges and apples and all sorts of things that don't seem to fit together, for it's the most fertile land in the whole nation of Israel. Therefore, it's one of the most important places in the land of Israel. Therefore, the Midianites and the Amalekites sought this place, for to cut off Israel from the Valley of Jezreel would be the same thing as to cut you off from the grocery store and the water that is yours and the electricity is yours. It would be a life-endangering set of circumstances. So that's Gideon's enemy. What's Gideon's encouragement? Well, the Spirit of the Lord was on him, so here's what he did. He sounded the trumpets. You remember what the trumpets and the sounding of the trumpets mean? There are at least three times when the trumpets are sounded in the nation of Israel. One is to celebrate the feast days. One is to call the people together for a great prayer festival. And the other is the sound of the trumpet that calls them to battle. First time in 7 years, the nation of Israel has been under the hand of the Midianites and the Amalekites. And for 7 long years, they've been slaves. They've been starved out. Everything they've had has been taken from them. And Gideon, in his public appearance tonight, with the Spirit of the Lord upon him, has had all he wants. Enough is enough. And he picks up the trumpet and he sounds out the trumpet. And from all quarters of the land of Israel, the nation of Israel begins to gather together to go to battle and to go to war for and with Gideon. 7 long years, and Gideon now, having torn down the gods of Baal and Ashtaroth, having built up the God of Israel, now he has the courage to take the trumpet, hold it up high, and blow the trumpet to call the nation to battle. What gave him this bravery, this courage? All we need to do is look back a chapter. You remember who we're talking about? We're talking about the man who was threshing wheat on the threshing floor, hiding from the Midianites. We're talking about the man to whom the Lord appeared and said, Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver the nation of Israel. I'm for you. You remember what Gideon said? If you're for me, why in the world is all this happening? If you're for me, why am I having to hide? If you're for me, why are they camped in the valley of Jezreel? If you're for me, why is what's happening happening? Man, that's a question that rings true today. Lord, where are you when children get cancer, when car wrecks take lives, when divorces happen, when tragedy comes? Where are you, Lord? He's right where he was when his son was crucified and nailed on the cross. God hasn't moved. We're the ones who've moved. And the question was, Lord, if you're for us, why is all this happening to us? Well, the answer is found in the book of Judges again. Because every man did what was right in his own eyes. You can't disobey and walk in disobedience. You can't do what's right in your eyes and neglect and reject the word of God and expect the blessings of God. Lord, why is this happening? And God could have easily said, because of you. If God had have wanted to, he could have said, not me, you, not my fault, your fault. You're the one living in rejection and rebellion and disobedience to the things of God. And so I wonder if he spoke out loud this evening what he'd say to America. Not me. This has not happened because I'm less of a God than I was once. This has happened because you're less of a God-trusting people than you were once. This is happening because America is not built on the same premise, standard, and principles that it once was. Not me. You, I think he would say. And so, Gideon's energy. This is not the same man who was hiding. This is not the defeated man. This is not the discouraged man. This is not the distraught man. This is not the doubtful man. This is the decisive man. I'm ready to do something. I'm ready to blow the trumpet. Interesting little phrase, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. I've taught this to you before, but in case you don't remember, let me teach you this again because it's an important thing to understand. How the Holy Spirit of God worked on Old Testament people and how the Holy Spirit of God works on New Testament people is not quite the same. In the Old Testament, we find that the Spirit of God came up on and lingered while the need was present. He came up on Samson. He came up on Gideon. He came up on those who were about to serve him. And he lingered while the need was present. In the New Testament, here's what we discover. The Spirit of God lives in and indwells. He does not come and go in the life of a Christian. He comes and stays. It is the indwelling Christ. So in the Old Testament, we often read, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon. And you don't read that in the New Testament because the Spirit of the Lord does not come upon you. It does not come upon me. It comes to me and it comes to you at the point we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. So the difference in that phraseology is significant because Gideon is now a man of bravery, willing to blow the trumpet and lead the forces of Israel to battle because the Spirit of God has come upon him. No, he's not the same defeated, discouraged, and doubtful man. He's the decisive man because the Spirit of the Lord has clothed him. And just think about that little phrase, clothed him. Paul leads us to understand that the clothing of the Lord is to put on the helmet of salvation, a breastplate of righteousness, gird our loins about with truth, shoes of the gospel, sword of the Spirit, shield of faith, and above all things, he said, make sure you pray and all your supplication is in the Spirit. So that's what it means to be clothed. So look back at Gideon, and we're not thinking about his tunic, and we're not thinking about his inner garments. We're thinking about all of a sudden now he's clothed with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. His loins are girded with the Spirit of truth. He's got the sword of the Spirit. He's got the shield of faith. He's got on the shoes of the gospel. And I know it was before Calvary, but God only works one way. He's just God. And so God begins to work on and work in and work through Gideon by clothing him in the armor of the Lord that is necessary when you and I do battle. You try to do battle without the armor of the Lord and you will find yourself defeated immediately. It is in the armor of the Lord that we rise to the occasion. May God dress us up tonight. Gideon's energy. Well, in the second place, look at Gideon and his following. Really an interesting thought. Spirit of the Lord was on him. He sounded the trumpet, and the Abizarites were called out to follow him. Now, never mind verse 35. I don't mean it's not important. I just mean I'm about to tell you something that is so significant. Verse 35 is just a natural. The Abizarites were the same people who back there just a few verses ago, verse 30, that said, he's torn down the gods of Baal, let's take him out and string him up. And you know who they are? They're his family. Joash, his father, owned the land where the idols were. And Gideon tore the idols down off of his father's land. And his father's people came and said, look what Gideon's done. He deserves to die. And we're just a little bit later, same chapter, few verses later, that when he blows the trumpet, here comes the family. I don't know whether to preach on the fickleness of the flesh or the faithfulness of the father to even turn the hearts of the family toward Gideon when he becomes the man God calls him to be. Boy, there's hope for that lost daddy. There's hope for that lost husband. There's hope for that lost child, because God can turn the heart of the most fickle of the flesh and the most faithless in the family. God can turn their hearts if we have the courage to blow the trumpet and go to battle dressed up in the armor of the Lord. He has a close following. Well, now it's important, now that I've said that. Then here comes Manasseh and Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. And according to chapter 7 and verse number 3, these amount to 32,000 men from these tribes. Now, you would think that was a significant army. If we had 32,000 on Easter Sunday, somebody would be standing up. That's a lot of folks. But here's the problem. The enemy has 135,000 men. 32,000 for Israel, 135,000 for the enemy. And what's going to be fun next week is you're going to find out that the 32,000 don't get to stay. They get trimmed down to 30 to 22 and to 10, and before it's over with, down to 300 men against 135,000 men to prove one point. No flesh glories in his presence. He's God, and he and one man is a majority. But when you look at Gideon and his followers, you wonder about that. His own family has come back to follow after him. And many from the tribes of Israel have come to follow after him. But Gideon and his following is not nearly so important as Gideon following his Lord, because that's where the victory's going to be. And let me close with Gideon and his fleece. This is a story that you've probably heard since vacation Bible school days, since early days in Sunday school. Everybody knows the story, and most everybody has an opinion about it, and so I'm going to give you mine tonight. First of all, you sense Gideon's doubt. Gideon said to God, if. It's not a word you ever need to say to God. It's not a word that ought to be in our language or our dialect when we come into the presence of Jehovah. If is not even a word I'm comfortable with. Lord, if. There are no ifs when it comes to the promises and the covenant of God. What God says, God means, and what God means, God does, and what God does stands forever. There does not need to be an if, but there's his doubt, if. And following his doubt, there is a demand, presumption in the life of Gideon. You remember I talked about his public persona? Well, now we're beginning to see his private persona. It's just him and God. And the first thing he does is doubt. Lord, if what you've said is true, and then here's the demand. Lord, what I'm going to do is I'm going to lay a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. Same place he was when he was threshing, hiding from the Midianites. Now he's back to the threshing floor, and he's hiding from himself. Did you hear me? He's hiding from himself. He's got more than one enemy. He's got a doubtful heart. He's got a faithless life. He's hiding from himself. Lord, if. Here's what I'm going to do, God. To prove you, God, to prove you, I'm going to lay a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece and it's dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand. And it was so. That is, it happened that way. He wrung dew out of the fleece that would have filled up a bowl. And then he said, Lord, don't mean to be disobedient, but I'd like to see you do this again in reverse order. What I want you to do this time is I want you to cover the ground with dew and keep the fleece as dry as possible. And so it was. And God did so that night, dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there was dew. Gideon is full of doubt. He makes a demand before God. He moves the second time in the area of disobedience. And in verse 40, God did what Gideon demanded. Now, I want to talk to you about that. Got just a few minutes left. I want to give you my conviction. I said opinion earlier, but I think I've changed my mind. I want to give you my conviction on fleece. First of all, when you test God in the manner, I don't mean fleece, I mean in the manner that Gideon tested God. When you ask God for a sign to substantiate his word, you lack the faith to simply take God at his word. God does not have to prove himself to you nor to me. He has already done so. If God said it, it is settled. They used to say, if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No siree. If God said it, it settles it whether you believe it or not. And you're only acting in a lack of faith, doubt, when you ask God to give you a sign. Now, you're going to say, well, Pastor, I've done that and it worked out. Well, Gideon did that and it worked out. And if you won't tell anybody, I've probably done that and it worked out. But I'm just telling you my conviction. When we have the faith that does not falter, when the test and the trial comes, we don't have to second guess God and ask him to prove himself to us. We simply say, at thy word, Lord. Lacked faith to take God at his word. Second thing that I think Gideon did, he dictated the terms to God. It's like the patient rising up off the table and telling the brain surgeon where to cut. It's like the man who's never flown in his life walking forth to the cockpit and telling the pilot how to fly. For us to dictate to God how God ought to prove himself to us, it's shameful. I'm surprised that God allowed him to get away with it. And yet, God is, always has been, a kind and compassionate and merciful God more than any one of us ever deserved. But Lord, I know what you said, but can you prove that to me? And will you prove that to me doubly Will you prove that to me not once but twice? Lord, will you show me, and then will you show me that you've shown me so I can rest in you? He dictated the terms to God. And then the third thing that I want to say is a sign doesn't solve the problem. Doesn't matter how much water's on the fleece. Doesn't matter how much water's on the ground. You still got to fight the enemy. Don't you get that? Oh, Lord, if you'll just let the sun, if you'll just let the moon, if you'll just let the grass, Lord, if you'll just let the phone ring, Lord, if you'll just let this happen or that happen, you still got to fight the enemy. You know, when the sign is seen, when your foot is on the neck of the enemy, when the victory is won, when you're praising God that no one could have done what happened other than Him and Him alone. The victory is never won by looking at wet fleece or dry fleece. The victory's won when Jesus Christ is worshiped and the people of God are praising Him for the outcome of a set of circumstances. Fleece is placed because doubt is present. Oh, I don't see it that way. Well, keep looking. Keep looking, because I want to take 2 or 3 minutes to tell you how God actually does confirm His word. Are you ready? It's not with dew. It's not with dry or wet fleece. Here's how God actually does confirm His word. If it says it, it's true. If you're having trouble understanding it, seek counsel. Get you a good Bible commentary. Get you another translation. Read it, reread it, and reread it. Memorize it. Sleep on it. Live in it. Quote it to yourself. Plead with God to explain it. But right here's how God confirms what God says. It is written. It is written. When Jesus was confronted by the devil, He only said to the devil, "It is written." Well, how do you know it's written? I read it. It's written. The second way God confirms His word is through the Holy Spirit. He speaks sweet peace to my heart. I'd rather have the voice of the Holy Spirit in my ear than all of the dry fleece in America. No battle's ever won because the fleece is dry. But I tell you, when the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, that's when the battle was won. You say, well, it hadn't been fought yet. Oh, yes, it has. Not on earth, but back up there when the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, the battle had already been fought in heaven, and the victory had already been recorded. Just like little David when he tells the giant, "Today your head's coming off." Why? Because the battle is the Lord's. If the battle had been David, we'd have to wait and see what the outcome is. But if the battle's the Lord, we already know what the outcome is. God never loses the battle. Through His Spirit. Through His Word. Dry fleece, wet fleece, it doesn't matter. He speaks sweet peace to me. That's how I know. He speaks sweet peace to me. Whether the trial and the problem and the grief and the trouble is severe, if He speaks sweet peace to me, I can rest in His unchanging grace. He makes no mistakes. My Lord cares for me, and His love is all I need to live through and to live out His will in my life. Godly counsel can sometimes help you. Your own heart's desire will often line up with the things that God has spoken to you. But be careful asking for a sign. For Jesus said much about that to His own disciples. Lord, what's the sign of your coming? And He says there will be no sign except as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man comes. And somebody wrote a song several years ago that said, I have stopped looking for the sign, and I am now listening for the sound. When the trumpet blows, and the Spirit of the Lord clothes Gideon, there's your answer, Gideon. The trumpet has blown. The people have been called to battle, and the Spirit of the Lord has clothed you. Don't worry about the sign. The Word of God is true. And next week, you'll get to see just how amazing this deliverance is. Because not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Let's stand together. And as Mike and I stand in the altar, and we just have a couple of verses of a song of encouragement. God speaks in a very powerful and straightforward way, and maybe He has spoken to you tonight. And if He has done so, and we can encourage or counsel you in any way, we'd be glad to do that.